Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. I'm excited about the podcast ministry and the thousands of viewers and listeners who are hearing the Word of God through the ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church. Today we'll hear a special guest speaker whose message will be an inspiration to your Christian life. Thank you for being a growing Christian, and may God richly bless you today.
Take your Bible and go to Romans chapter 1 with me tonight, if you will. Romans chapter 1. Hopefully you came ready to think again this week. And again, I know that some of this material is a little bit more teachy than it is preachy, but I hope it'll be a help. Romans chapter 1, if you'll notice with me, verse 18, and we'll go down to verse 25. Verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Notice this phrase, "who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Truth is under attack. Absolute truth as a unified whole is under attack. Last week we talked about the difference between a biblical worldview and a secular worldview. Now there are three crucial phases, I believe, to this battle for truth that I want us to notice tonight. First of all, I want you to see a division. A division. In verse 18, I pointed the phrase out at the end of the verse, "who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now just think about that. How do you hold the truth in unrighteousness? Doesn't that seem to be a contradictory statement? To hold truth in unrighteousness. Now last week we saw that facts are being split from values. We saw the division between what is considered fact and value. Facts are considered true if they can be proven empirically. That is, by what we can see, what we can hear, what we can touch, what we can weigh, what we can measure. We call it objective truth. Values, on the other hand, today, are that which cannot be empirically proven, and thus are a matter of preference or taste, we are told. The truth house has been divided today into two stories. You have a lower story that consists of scientific facts, which are empirically tested and universally valid. But the upper story of the truth house today consists of things like morality and theology, which are now regarded as subjective or culturally relative. The upper story becomes a convenient dumping ground for anything that empirical secular worldview doesn't recognize as real. The secular worldview looks at religion today and says, "Well, you can't prove that, so throw that up to the upper story of the truth house. You can't You can't see, touch, taste, smell, hold, weigh, measure theology. So throw that up to the upper story of preference. This dichotomy is so pervasive today that we don't even realize we have it. Let me give you a few quotes from people that are highly respectable in our culture and our society, but notice the split, the division of truth. Albert Einstein said, science yields facts, but not value. Religion expresses values, but cannot speak of facts. Martin Luther King Jr. said, science deals mainly with facts. Religion deals mainly with values. Cambridge philosopher Peter Lipton, who had a Jewish background, he said, I stand in my synagogue and pray to God and have an intense relationship with him. And yet, I don't believe in God. Now, journalists who heard him say that questioned his paradoxical confession. And he said this. He said, religion is like reading a novel. You can get pleasure and meaning from the experience even though you know it's not literally true. Do you believe your religion is true? Or do you just enjoy church services? A lot of people go to church today and enjoy the experience, but the truth never affects their life. We've become bipolar, if you please. In the public world of work, business, politics, we live according to objective facts. While in our private world of home, family, church, we operate in subjective values. You never hear anybody say, don't impose your facts on me. But we're constantly being told today, don't impose your values on me. We've divided truth into a lower story of facts and an upper story of subjective values. Let's try to understand something. What does it mean, literally, to be objective? What would objective truth literally mean? Well, it does not mean that everyone agrees or that you know it for certain. It only means that it is capable of being true or false. For example, you may have a complex math problem and you may not know for certain that you have the correct answer, but you know there is a correct answer. That's objective. It's something that can be proven. Subjective, in its true definition, is, of course, personal preference. Now, let's take a test. I want you to think about a statement. I'm going to make a statement. And I want you to tell me if it's objective or subjective. Okay? The shirt I am wearing tonight is tan. Objective, subjective. Objective. Very good. Second statement. Tan is a really cool color. Subjective. Very good. Next statement. 2 + 2 = 4. Objective. Next statement. Math is a really cool subject. Subjective. God exists. Recent survey, 75% of the people said that was subjective. Premarital sex is wrong. Recent survey among teenagers, 95% said subjective. One teen said, I think premarital sex is wrong, but other groups may have a different opinion, which makes it all right for them. Now you see what's happening? We're dividing truth. Can we honestly be this bipolar about truth? The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We are to rightly divide the word of truth. We're to study to show ourselves approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Catholic priest Michael Heller said, and by the way, he received the 2008 Templeton Prize. He stated, science gives us knowledge, religion gives us meaning. Does it divide that neatly? When we say Christ arose from the dead, is that knowledge or is that meaning? Well, Mr. Heller would say that that's meaning. But the truth is, it's both. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a historical fact, it has no religious meaning. See, we're back to last week. Truth is unified. It's a unified whole. And to try to divide fact from value is, hopefully we conclude tonight, impossible. Now, biblical Christianity refuses to separate historical fact from spiritual meaning. We believe in a unified truth. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm sure, Pastor, if he didn't preach from this text Sunday, certainly alluded to it, as it is a great resurrection chapter. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's see how Paul makes his case for truth concerning the resurrection. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. By the way, that's the gospel that saves us, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Look down at verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there be no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses unto God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you are yet in your sins, then they which also are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Now he's recording a historical fact and then tying it to religious meaning. You see, Paul was unifying the fact with the value. He was urging listeners to confirm the claim of the resurrection. He said, go check it out. There are 500 witnesses. Most of them remain unto this present time at this writing. You can go ask them. He was treating the resurrection like any other event that could be tested for its veracity. The central claim of Christianity, the resurrection, is a stubborn historical fact which was open to empirical investigation and knowable by ordinary means of verification. The apostles treated the resurrection in a way akin to what scientists today call crucial experiment, an event that confirms or disconfirms an entire theory, in this case, an entire theology. In their minds, the apostles believed that the historical facts and the spiritual truths must agree. The fact that Jesus was raised from the dead gives that fact meaning to us, because if it didn't happen, we might as well go home right now. We might as well pack it up. We're not saved. We're still in our sins. Our preaching is vain. Our faith is vain. It's worthless. So the facts of and the faith must agree. Truth is a unity. But today we're seeing truth held in unrighteousness, a dividing. Notice secondly, a delusion. Back in Romans chapter 1 and verse 22, Paul comes to a conclusion early in his remarks here, and he says, we're professing ourselves to be wise, but we become fools. Secularism decided that they could not disprove Christianity. So they took it out of the realm of true and false and kicked it up to the upper story. They kicked it up to the value compartment. A biblical worldview can be dismissed as nothing but personal preference and bias today. And private bias has no place in the public realm, such as government policy or public education. This explains how public education has become secularized, because theology, religion, morality doesn't belong in that context, according to the secular worldview. Julia Rubin, a Harvard historian, writes, until the 1930s, American universities were committed to the unity of truth. They held the conviction that all truths agreed and ultimately could be related to one another in a single system. This conviction rested ultimately on a biblical worldview. Because the Christian God was a single, unified mind and source of all truths, the curriculum was unified. Every discipline was expected to shed light on and harmonize with every other discipline. Now, what makes the modern age what it is the shattering of the ideal of the unity of truth. Rubin says, universities came to accept the idea that only science constituted knowledge. Theology and ethics were moved to the upper story, where they could be true in an emotional or non-literal sense, but not in terms of cognitive, verifiable knowledge. She goes on to say, eventually, they came to be regarded as outright harmful to the academic enterprise. For if values were purely subjective, then they threatened to contaminate objective research. Thus, the idea arose that scholarship must be value-free. You heard that term? Value-free. Values clarification completely dominates the secular view. Now, once theology and ethics were quarantined to the upper floor of this house of truth, scholars no longer needed to harmonize their theories with a biblical worldview. Thus, there were no moral implications to their work. This allows secularists to advance their social and political agendas because there's no moral or theological perspective. And as a result, today secularism has a monopoly on truth. All they have to say is our secular views are based on objective science and facts, but your theological views are personal and private. We respect them, but you have no right to impose your private preferences on the public. Not in politics, not in education, not in healthcare. It's private. The concept of tolerance has been redefined to mean that moral and theological convictions are fine as long as they're kept in the private sphere. Anyone who brings the Christian perspective to the public square is not tolerated. Now, what's ironic about this is tolerance is used to justify intolerance toward Christianity. In fact, today Christianity is treated as socially harmful and must be carefully contained, like pornography. Listen to what Francis Crick of DNA fame said. He said, Christianity is all right between consenting adults, but it should not be taught to children. Now, this explains why American institutions of power, law, media, academia, entertainment, are highly secularized today. While our nation at the same time has a Christian heritage and is more religious than any nation in the world. So our government, our politics, our environmental policies, our educational systems, our art, our entertainment is completely secularized while we remain religious. We hold the truth in unrighteousness. We've divided the truth from the public and private realms, from the upper and lower story. In the documentary film Expelled, biologist P.Z. Myers, an aggressive atheist, states, "I look forward to the day when religion is treated as a pastime that people do for fun on the weekend, like knitting, something that doesn't really affect their life." Folks, I hope that when we come to church and hear Pastor preach, I hope what we hear here doesn't just affect us during the invitation. I hope it affects our life tomorrow morning. Because otherwise, we have fallen into the trap of dividing truth from the public and private realm. This explains why many Americans today are shouting, "Washington is not listening." Have you thought that? Why don't our politicians listen to us? We voted about marriage in California twice, but nobody's listening. You know why? Because your voice never gets past the intellectual gatekeeper. You're on the upper story, they're on the lower story. It's fine to believe what you believe about marriage. It's fine for you to believe what you believe about God. It's fine for you to believe what you believe is getting you to heaven. But it's not for the public arena. It cannot be allowed in our society today to influence other people. The Newsweek religion editor labeled these two opposing sides even more starkly. He said, "Reason defines one kind of reality, what we know. Faith defines another, what we don't know. And in any public debate, what we know is always going to win over what we don't know." And what the public secularized view has said is we don't know that what you believe is really fact. So therefore, it can't win in any debate because it's up against facts which are so-called proven empirically. Philip Johnson, former law professor at UC Berkeley, said, "Agnostics rule America because their metaphysics, i.e. scientific naturalism, rules the universities. And the universities control the social definition of knowledge." Universities today define what we know. And we profess ourselves to be wise, but we become fools. A division, a delusion. Now notice thirdly tonight, a duty. A duty. What do we have to do? What can we do? What must we do? Well, let's look at verse 25 of Romans 1. "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever." Where do we start in this battle? I'll tell you where to start. Start where God did. Go back to the very first verse in the Bible. You just need the first couple words. "In the beginning, God created." See, we've got our eyes today off the Creator. We no longer believe in the Creator. We worship the creature. Go to Acts chapter 17, if you want to. It's in the notes as well, I think. This is Paul's sermon on Mars Hill. Here was a culture of pluralism that Paul faced, where all kinds of religions were being tolerated, and the true God was not included. But notice in verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and he hath raised him from the dead." Paul is saying, you're claiming that what I believe doesn't even exist, an unknown God, and you're worshiping all these other things. We've got to get back to preaching God. In the beginning, God. God created. God is the source of life. God is the source of truth. Morality, the word morality is a way of stating what we as humans are designed to do, the purpose for living. If there's no designer, then there's no design. See, if you eliminate God, if you eliminate the creator, then there's no design, there's no purpose. When evolution is accepted on the lower story as fact, then morality and theology are automatically shifted to the upper story of non-cognitive value. Now, what's ironic about this is when truth is divided, those who hold that view consider themselves open-minded and tolerant, but in reality are imposing their own narrow, limited, culturally conditioned, and secular view of truth on the rest of society. And we've got to recover the unity of truth. Now, how do we do that? Well, start with the lower story. Start with the lower story. Remember I said last week, we got to understand the game plan. We got to understand what the enemy's trying to do. So we got to meet him. We got to meet him where they're playing. They're playing on the lower story. They're claiming this is the only source of knowledge, empirical evidence, fact. What you believe about God, theology, morality, that's not fact, that's preference. So let's go to the battlefield on their story. Let's go down to the lower story and let's fight. Many historians and philosophers of science today acknowledge that science is not the pursuit of purely objective, neutral facts. Scientists are driven, just like everybody else, by personal interests, professional ambitions, political commitments, and secular worldviews. They want us to think that they only deal with facts. The dominant worldview in academia today is evolutionary naturalism, which goes way beyond facts. Way beyond facts. And they kicked us up to the upper story and said, that's just your opinion, that's just your preference, that's just your value. We have facts. Really? Let's talk about the facts of evolution. Evolution is an explanatory system that attempts to interpret the facts. In thescientist.com on June 20th, 2008, one science journalist stated, "I believe a material explanation will be found to the origin of life. But that confidence comes from my faith that science is up to the task of explaining in purely material and naturalistic terms the whole history of life. He concludes, my faith is well-founded, but it is still faith. So come on, let's play fair, secular worldview. You say, you deal with facts, we deal in faith. Your own people are saying they're dealing in faith. The fact-value split blinds them to the faith that's present in their own beliefs. Most people are painfully aware of the injustice and oppression in the world, and they are quite certain it's wrong. Not just unpleasant or personally offensive, but wrong. They don't treat opposition to injustice as merely an upper story private value. And no one can. When a child is molested, we don't treat that as a preference. We know inside here that is wrong. That's not private opinion. You know why we know it's wrong? Because we're made in the image of God. And we are designed with an intrinsic moral sense. Look at Romans chapter 2. I know we keep flipping around here. But in Romans chapter 2, verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. These having not the law are law unto themselves. What he's saying is, why is it people that have never seen a Bible do the things that the Bible says? There's never been a civilization ever uncovered in world time that believed it was right to steal, right to commit adultery, right to kill. In fact, every civilization, whether they knew of a Bible, whether they ever heard of God, whether they ever saw a missionary or not, basically had laws that mirror the Ten Commandments. Proven fact. Now, you know why? Because verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or else excusing one another. You know why man intrinsically knows it's wrong to steal? Because God created them in his image. And he placed that law within their heart. It's not just a matter of preference. It's by design. No one can live by this fact-value split. It violates our humanity. It violates our design. To have certain views in private, but leave them behind in public, challenges the very integrity of human beings. By the way, the word integrity comes from the word wholeness or unity. Why would we not want our deepest convictions to control our public lives? Why would we here at Lancaster Baptist Church desire to leave what we hold as absolute truth in this place, why would we want to leave it behind when we go home tonight? And not apply that deeply held truth religiously to our family life, to our moral life, to our public life, to our work life, etc. Our spirituality ought to have something to say about politics. It ought to have something to say about the environment. It ought to have something to say about global issues. Not just what we do in church. Jesus said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Unity. Today, we lack integrating truth. We experience life as a fragmented mess. We live on bits of meaning with no overall meaning to hold it all together. And Christianity has the power to integrate all matters of life, but only if we embrace it as the ultimate capital T truth that pulls together all the lesser truths. Faith cannot be one small, discrete part of our life. It must integrate all aspects of our existence. Until we unite the truth, we're doomed. But once we define truth biblically, the truth shall make you free. In Reasons to Believe, a book entitled Reasons to Believe by John Marks, he explains the biblical concept of truth. Now, I want to tell you something. John Marks is not a Christian. He's not saved. Here's what he says. When a Bible-believing Christian talks about truth, he is not speaking about a thing conditioned by culture or crafted ultimately by language. That is, truth is not a social construction. It is not affected by tides and times or rendered different from generation to generation. Truth is not relative to time or place. Scripture is the explicit word of God. Truth has a transcendent source. It is nothing more and nothing less than the ultimate fact of existence, raw and undiluted. It is ultimate truth. The gospel does not dissolve in water or burn in fire. It is the truth. It is final. Now that's an unsaved man articulating what you and I are supposed to believe about the truth. But I wonder tonight when we walk out of here, is our truth only good in the pew? Or is that truth good enough to live out in the public? Because if we fall into this trap of dividing private from public, fact from value, we are never going to win this world to Christ. If we're going to strive for the faith, we've got to believe in the unity of truth. And we've got to live that unity. We can't just sing about it, pray about it, preach about it in here. We've got to show a world that we believe it and that it affects every aspect of our life. And if tonight the Holy Spirit of God is convicting you about areas of your life in the public arena that don't match your private beliefs, then you're a contributor to the problem. And I beg you tonight to ask God to help you to unify the truth in your life. Because when we do, they don't have a prayer against us. The truth is not afraid of anybody because it's the truth. The truth doesn't fear a question. It doesn't fear an attack. It doesn't fear anything. It's the truth. And the truth will set men free.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.